Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Joy Lynn. Man, I never stop being amazed at how, if we quit trying to plan and figure this stuff out ourselves, how good God is at just preparing us. Wayne, you're going to laugh when you hear what I teach today after the songs that you picked. It's like very wonderful. I came up here just bubbling over this. Well, anyway, last week, God bless, by the way. Thanks for coming out today, braving the wilds of the Ohio, you know, winter. Did you bring your sled dogs? And, yeah, okay, yeah, it's really rough out there. But no, glad you made it. I'm not even going to try to get you to move up. I gave up trying to do that years ago. So if you're comfortable where you are, I'll come to you, okay? Last week I was so blessed once again how God works in the church as we allow him to and how the Lord oversees his church. It's amazing to me. Because Joy Lynn taught a section from the Gospel of John that if you were here, you were thrilled by it like I was. It's a unique section in God's Word, too, because it's a place, it's a teaching that doesn't appear elsewhere in the Gospels that is a very detailed excerpt, I guess you'd call it, from what Jesus taught his disciples just before he was taken to be crucified for your sin and mine. And there's so much in there relating to not their present circumstance, but their coming circumstance, things that they would need to be aware of after he ascended. And it was just a great section, and it blessed me particularly because I was planning on teaching a section of that today, and I thought, boy, how do I give the whole context first and still get to the section I want to get to? As it turned out, thank you very much, you gave me the context so I could go right to what I wanted to handle with you today. And it's in John 15, if you turn there, please. John 15. This is one of those remarkably pointed sections. Well, I guess there's so many. I was going to say one of those sections in God's Word. If we really read what's written, a good portion of God's Word is remarkably pointed, isn't it? Well, here's one of them, and it's interesting because in the midst of telling them about the Comforter and telling them about all the things from God's point of view, that they had and would have, you know, the Comforter and about I'm the vine and you're the branches, you know, and love one another, all those great things. Jesus was also very particular and upfront with them about what they would be facing in the world as his followers, wasn't he? And here's what he says. In verse 18 of chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, you can always know that it hated me before it hated you. So, you know, he was preparing his followers for something very particular, not just what they were going to now have access to from God, but what they were also going to be exposed to from the world. And he says, so if the world hates you, and it's going to, you at least know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? I should explain, many of you know, but for those who don't, the term world here is in a sense a figure of speech. It's similar to, often in the New Testament, the word flesh is used, referring not to your physical flesh, but to the nature of that flesh. The word world is used in the same way often in the New Testament, where it's referring not to the physical planet, but to the nature of the world, to the ways of the world. You understand? And that's what he's referring to here. Obviously, the world, the planet Earth, can't love, hate, or feel any sort of emotion whatsoever, right? I know Mother Earth cries when we hurt. But other than that, when Jesus is talking about the world, he's not talking about the planet, but he's talking about the ways of the world. The ways of the world. Because as you know from God's Word, if you've been taught in God's Word, since the time of Adam's fall, the world has not gone the way that God planned it, right? And yet the world hasn't just gone haphazardly. There has been a plan behind the way the world has progressed down through the years, but the plan, unfortunately, has not been God's plan, right? It's been the plan of the serpent, the adversary, the devil, who the Bible calls the god of this world. So, therefore, the world has ways about it that no longer suit the believer, no longer suit the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, because we have become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says the world's going to hate you. It's mutual. You see, our lack of being able to really find peace and comfort in the world anymore is also matched by what the world thinks about those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes it very particular in the verses that follow. It says here, remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they don't know him that sent me. If I had not come, here it is, look at this. Oh, this is beautiful. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. They had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. Oh, man, oh, man. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now both have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. See, he's very pointed here about why the world responds with such animosity in so many cases to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he represents and the words that he spoke and the words that we speak on his behalf. Okay? Because if we didn't speak those words, they could stay in darkness. You know, it's like comes up so many places in God's word. We talked about, I've been in a number of your fellowships and we looked at Romans 7, right? And he talks about how, boy, till the law showed up, life was great. And then the law showed me how sinful I was and I died. Remember that one, you guys who heard that teaching? There's that great record of Paul and the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 where they talk about, man, life was great till Paul showed up. And you just started choking us. You're choking the life out of us. Well, life was great. Why don't you just go away? Life was great till you showed up. And Paul's response, of course, is, I didn't choke you. I just spoke words. It's your evil hearts that choked you. Because those words shed light on where your hearts were. And it's your heart that's choking you. See? So there's two responses to that. If the light shining on my life shows me things I don't want to see, there's at least two answers I can think of anyway. And one would be somehow get rid of that light or get rid of the stuff that's showing up, right? And that obviously is the purpose of God's word, you know. But when the light of God's word shines on any man or woman, it brings an accountability, right? And that is what the world was averse to, is averse to, will always be averse to until it's changed in the future in the book of Revelation. Because along with the message of Jesus Christ comes a message of accountability. Along comes with the message of Jesus Christ comes a message of sin and a required repentance. You know, and not everybody likes to hear that. The world as a whole, the methods of the world and the ways of the world as a whole are completely averse to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they talk about a Jesus who's just loving and says, suffer the little children to come unto me. But see, that's dishonest. If you like Joy Lynn pointed out so wonderfully again last week in John 14, if you're going to be honest about Jesus Christ, you've got to be honest about everything he said. And he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. So, you know, you can't really pick and choose. If you're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to accept him on his terms. And his terms were pretty explicit. Or you have to reject him entirely, you know. To make up your own Jesus and say, that's the Jesus I like. Well, you know, shoot. I think Albert Einstein was a great painter, you know, and a novelist. Have you read his, you know, I could make up anything about anybody, but that doesn't make it real, okay? The only record we have of Jesus Christ is the record of the Bible, and the record of the Bible makes it pretty clear what he stood for, what he preached, who he declared himself to be. So really, on those terms and those terms alone, we need to either accept the Lord Jesus Christ or completely reject him, because his stance was pretty clear that I am the only way to the Father. So either he is or he's not. You know, either he is. There's no middle ground to a statement like that. Do you understand? And that's so wonderful. But that, of course, is the message that so many are, maybe some of you who are not born again today are kind of, you know, gritting your teeth together here in this. But, you know, that's the message of God's word. So if you are gritting your teeth, that's a wonderful example of what Jesus is talking about here. You know, other messages don't affect the world this way. You know, it's fascinating to me, the history of Christianity. Christians have been persecuted because if you're going to be true to the Christian message, part of the truth of the Christian message, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and therefore there isn't any other way. Of course, the great message of the world is, hey, believe whatever you want as long as you don't tell us it's the only way. Well, the essence of Christianity is it is the only way, or I'm no longer preaching Christianity. You understand? The world's always going to hate that. The world is always going to hate that. It's like that great record in the Gospel of John chapter 3 that you're probably tired of hearing from me, but let's go to it anyway. I love this record. John chapter 3, really speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's why you would love the darkness, right? Yeah, because the light shows up what's going on in there. If what's going on in there is good, then you welcome the light. What's going on in there isn't so good, then you would have a difficulty with light, wouldn't you? And that is the response of many to God's word and to the Lord Jesus Christ. They love darkness because their deeds are evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So one thing about God's word and about being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that is simply inescapable is it requires you to dwell in the light. And that means you're going to see a lot of things that you're not happy with. Okay, there are two solutions to that. Put out the light, and then you can blissfully ignore all those things that you don't want to look at. Or get closer to the light and realize that, yeah, there's some bad stuff in me, but you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of it. And as I believe on Him and repent of what I have been, I can be a new creation in Christ. Those are really the only two honest responses to light, one or the other, you know. And it makes it so clear in God's word, doesn't it? And this, again, is why Jesus said the world hates me and why the world's going to hate you. Because if, as his followers, we truly proclaim who he was and what he stood for and the only message we have to give to the world is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not going to be received well by many. But, you know, for everyone who does receive it, they pass from eternal death to eternal life. What's that worth? They pass from darkness to light. They pass from the power of Satan to the power of God. So still worth giving that message. But Jesus wanted his disciples to know, you will be hated for it. See? And not only that, look at 1 John, please. 1 John, towards the back of your Bible, towards the book of Revelation area. 1 John chapter 3. We could do a whole weekend on that light business. It's just so wonderful how God's word, when it's taught purely, makes you squirm. And it's supposed to. It's supposed to, you know. I've met many Christians and many Christian preachers who talk about, you know, we need to get away from that old hellfire and brimstone stuff because people aren't comfortable with it. Oh, that's the whole point. We shouldn't be comfortable with it. You know, the point of the message is repentance, and then the point of repentance is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get eternal life, be made righteous by God, have his spirit within, become a son or daughter of God. We don't make that step until we become uncomfortable with who we are and with what we have. So I'm glad it makes us uncomfortable. You know, you look at the book of Acts, it talks about the same message. With one group, it says they were pricked in the heart, and with the other group, it says they were cut to the heart. And their responses were very different. The one group believed, the other group killed Stephen who spoke the word. But you know what? It's the same word of God that cut right to the heart, which is what it's supposed to do, right? Hebrews tells us it's living and powerful, right? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When the word of God is spoken, when the true message of the word of God is spoken on lips of believing, that's what is accomplished and should be. So here in 1 John, you know, a further point. When Jesus said, you're not of the world, what he was specifying and emphasizing there was because of what they stood for, because of their message, you know. But it goes even deeper than that, of course, you know. It says here in 1 John 3, beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, These verses declare one of those great truths of God's Word. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who this part of 1 John is addressed to, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, you are sons of God. You are children. You are sons and daughters of God. That's not a figure of speech. Okay? That's a reality. God's Word speaks thoroughly about when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a change in philosophy. It's not just a change in morality. It's a life change. You receive something new within. You receive the Spirit of God within. We become literally a son or a daughter of God with His attributes living within us, with His eternal life living within us. Boy, what a fantastic thing, see? And that really gives a deeper meaning to Jesus telling His disciples that they were not of the world, okay? That when you see that being of, like the word that was used back in John 15, and we'll see it again here in 1 John 4, it's the word ek, which means out of or from, and it could mean any number of things. It indicates a relationship, but what relationship it indicates, you've got to determine from context, okay? You could say that I'm ek out of from Ohio, or you could say I'm ek out of from my parents. Same relationship? No. Or you could say, I'm ek out of from the Freudian school. Whole different relationship, right? And it's used that way in God's Word. So just when you see the word that you are of something doesn't indicate birth in every situation. But here, obviously, us being of God indicates something more than just a change in philosophy or a change in morality or a change in location. It's a birth, okay? So when we speak of believers, Christians, being not of the world, but being of God, it's talking about something very explicit and specific, which is not only our thoughts have changed, our words have changed, but our very life source has changed. We're sons of God. We're daughters of God. It says so once again in the next chapter, chapter 4. It says, in verse 4, you are of God, little children. And that word of there is that word ek again that was used back in John 15. You're out of God. You're from God. Your source is God. In what way? Well, specifically, we've seen in context, you are of God because you're His children. You're His sons and daughters. By birth, we are of God. Oh, you with me on this? Okay, good. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Okay, speaking of the true God and the one I referred to earlier who is called the God of this world, the adversary, the devil. One of them is greater than the other one. The one that's greater is the one that's in us. Isn't that wonderful? But again, that is going to sort of necessitate, if Satan is the God of this world and he's the absolute enemy of the true God, it's great to know that the true God who's our Father, who's in us, is greater. But you'd also expect that if the true God who the adversary hates lives in us, then the world is not going to cotton to us very well, right? Not just because of our philosophy, not just because of our words, but because of our very nature. See, you could stop speaking God's word and manage to somewhat live under the radar, perhaps, but just by the very nature of being born again, the God of this world has become your enemy. So in one sense, those of you who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, once you have it, it's too late. You know, God, if you want to read further in 1 John in chapter 2, He tells us not to love the world. Not to love the world, okay? Don't bother loving the world because the world is not going to love you back, okay? Certainly I've seen Christians, and maybe you have too, who have endeavored to run back to the world and found a certain level of glasnost. You remember glasnost? No, you guys were all too young. A certain level of appeasement, a certain level of getting along with the world. But even there, once they made the decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an animosity there with the world that will never be erased, no matter how much they try to love the world, okay? The truth of the matter is that for all eternity, you and I are of the true God now, and therefore, the world is not going to take to us very well, whether we speak His word or not. So we might as well speak His word, and we might as well manifest our new nature, because Jesus said, as his followers, we're going to be hated regardless. So I might as well live out the life of the one who's in me, who's greater than he that's in the world, right? Let's keep reading here in chapter 4 a little bit. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that's not of God doesn't hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Boy, very simple, isn't it? Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, as well or better than any place I know of in God's Word, talks about what happened when you and I believed on Jesus Christ and how we went from being of the world to being of God. Okay, let's just read these first verses and appreciate them. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's a change from death to life. Again, that's not just a change in philosophy. Okay? If God's word is true, it's a change from death to life. You were dead and he made us alive. Wherein in time past, it says, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, the adversary. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also most of us, just the really bad ones, no, all of us had our conversation or our lifestyle or our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, could it be any more explicit? Well, I didn't live according to the lusts of my flesh before I was a Christian. No, maybe you don't understand the term lust, okay? When the lust of the flesh can take a variety of forms. In our day and time and culture and language, when we think of lust, we think of one thing pretty much, right? Biblically, it covers the whole span, okay? Maybe your great drive in life is to be recognized as a great scholar. That's lust, okay? Maybe your drive in life is to be the greatest golfer that ever lived. That's lust. Maybe your drive in life is to have your mom and dad say, son, I'm proud of you. You did a good job. You're making a good living, living in a nice neighborhood. I'm proud of you. That's lust. You understand? Anything, any kind of desire, fleshly desire like that that drives me, that's lust. And it says that's the way all of us lived our lives. That's what drove us. Okay. But if God's word is right, we escape that. And look at what it's been replaced with. Oh, man. God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And not only that, he's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. See, that's why that message of the gospel hurts so much, because man at his core, man, women, you know, children, everybody born of Adam at our core, we don't mind the idea of salvation. We don't mind the idea of heaven. We don't mind the idea of being approved before God as long as it's something I can do. See? And there again is the crucial difference between Christianity and what's called religion. Is all the world's religions agree on the great theory of salvation, which is you have to do something. Where the world religions disagree is on what you have to do. But they agree on the fact that man has to do something to get God to like him. See? And then we just disagree on what we have to do to get God to like us. So it's very easy for the world religions to get together, and because the common theme is the same. Christianity, however, the theme is different, because the great message, the backbone of Christianity, is you can do nothing. There's nothing, nothing, nothing you can do to appease this righteous, holy God. Nothing! But this righteous, holy God is also a good God who wants to give you a gift of grace once you get past the point of insisting on somehow you can be good enough. And boy, the world doesn't like that message. As long as you tell me it's something I can aspire to, I can live with that. But when you tell me you can't do it, you will never be able to do it, you're incapable to do it because of who you are. No amount of education will change it. You know, no amount of money will change it. It's in us, in our very nature, and the only way of escape is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving salvation as a gift of God's grace. That's the great point of the message that the world rebels against, by and large. But not all of them do. So it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's go down to verse 18, because here's, you know, what does this result in, this thing called salvation? There are, you know, I've heard Christianity disparaged often and say, well, all they offer you is pie in the sky when you die. You ever hear that? Pie in the sky when you die. Well, I'm glad I've got the sky, because all you got's the dirt when you die if you don't believe on Jesus Christ. I'll take the sky, thank you very much. But I've got a lot of things before I die or before the Lord returns. And they somehow seem to ignore that the Bible's message is full of truths regarding what we have right now as sons and daughters of God. And perhaps the most magnificent thing, I don't know if you could single out one, but the most magnificent thing to me right now this morning, sitting with all of you, is down in verse 18 where it says, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access, access. You know what access is? We have access to the Father. If that's all that Christianity brought, I'd be so very thankful. I can walk into the presence of God Almighty whenever I want, and not only walk in, but be accepted and be heard and be welcomed. It says in the next verse, look at this. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Oh, man. We're no longer foreigners, but we're citizens. We're no longer strangers, but we're of the household of God. Oh, do you know the difference between being a stranger and being a member of the household? All the difference in the world. Oh, man. Even if a stranger got into the presence of God, his behavior would be entirely different, wouldn't it? When a stranger gets in, a stranger wants an autograph. Or if you're like me, people come to my house who don't know me very well, and they bring their list of questions. Oh, gosh, last thing I want to do is, if you come over to my house, Evan, I don't want to sit down and answer questions. I want to get to know you. Oh, you understand? There's the difference between a stranger and a member of the household, okay? Some of you young guys, how many of you still live with mom and dad? Okay. When you go home, do you bring a list of questions? No. You just sit down on the couch, put your feet up, say hi to mom and dad, right? Give them a hug. You belong there, right? You belong. Oh, do you understand the difference? What God has done for us in Christ is so remarkable that before we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, no entry into God's presence was permissible. But having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is entry permissible, but we dwell there. God expects us to be at home there. We're talking about a relationship. Not just entry, but a relationship. Oh, do you see the difference? I'd be thankful, very thankful, just for entry into the presence of God on my hands and knees once every 10 years. But he says it's access, and it's access as members of his household. See, we can and should, and God wants us to be at home there. Oh, do you understand the difference? Man, oh man, that has been attained for us not by our good works, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's ours the moment we believe on him. What a remarkable thing that God has done in Christ. And you know, the more, you're probably wondering where this teaching's going. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, because with all that we read in God's Word about not loving the world and, more importantly, not being loved by the world, if we don't recognize what I'm going to share with you this morning, or what I'm in the midst of sharing with you this morning, the Christian life can get pretty lonely, right? Because, goodness gracious, I'm in the world, and the world doesn't love me anymore. If that's the end of the story, then I'm just an orphan until heaven comes along, right? But there's another side to the story of the world hating me. As one who is now of God, somebody loves me. And that's our Heavenly Father. And I, this may seem like the simplest thing in the world, but you know, I don't think it's all that simple. And I don't think it's all that commonly understood how much God loves us. I know Christians who sing about it, but do we know, do we believe, do we have it in our hearts how much he loves us? Oh, this verse in Ephesians alone, what he wants of us is to come in, you know, burst through the doors and jump up in his lap, not to come crawling through the doors with a list of questions. Oh, that's what Christ paid for. See, that we now are literally members of God's household, and we can, if we want to, act accordingly. I would call that love. See, back in 1 John, if you turn there again, please. Chapter 4, I think it is. Verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. There's another great truth. Not only does God love us, but God wants us to love him, doesn't he? Remember when Jesus Christ in the Gospels was approached by that scribe and he said, what's the great commandment of the law? How's it all summed up? And the first thing, Jesus Christ had a two-part answer, but the first part and the most significant part of that answer was what? Love. No, thou shalt, maybe we should turn to it. Okay. I guess you don't know that one by heart anyway, so let's turn to it. It's in Gospel of Matthew. And it's in verse 36. Master, what's the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Oh, boy. That hasn't changed. I mean, I know we're no longer under the law. God's desire for your love and for my love as sons and daughters is still a very real thing and attested to throughout his word. See, God has loved us so much, and it says if we want to love him more, it says we love him in response to his love, right? We love because he loved. We love because he loved. Therefore, it would seem to me the more we learn about and internalize his love, the more we are able to love him in return. Well, why would I want to do that? Well, number one, because he asks for it. Number two, because that's what really makes the Christian life a Christian life. Oh, man. And this is what concerns me this morning, folks. I know a lot of Christians, and you know, some of you guys who are really striving to believe God. To believe God. To believe God. But you know, maybe what we ought to be striving for is to love God. Believing is a relatively simple matter if we love the one who we are listening to. You know, if I love you, believing is pretty simple. I think oftentimes we unintentionally reduce Christianity to some kind of formula. Like God is some big, you know, computer program in the sky. We have to figure out the access code and the username. And when we get it right, but I got it wrong again. Rejected, rejected, rejected. Oh, no, he's our Father. He's our Father. Your access code's already been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I feel rejected, 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 that's not the case. I've reduced Christianity to something that God says is not his way with us. He says we're already of his household. He says he already delights in our prayers, right? Oh, if you haven't read 1 Corinthians 13 for a while, folks, maybe go home and read it this week. and look at those qualities that are reflective of love and see how many of them you'd like more of. I could think of one off the top of my head that it believes all things. You know, I'm not completely happy with my, if you want to call it, level of believing of God's word yet. Are you? I don't think I will be till Christ returns. Well, if 1 Corinthians 13 is right, perhaps what I should be looking for a bigger dose of is love, loving God, loving God. Loving is not difficult, or believing is not difficult when love is present, you know. I read something this week that was one of those quotes, you know, when I hear those kind of quotes, I usually throw them out, but this one I was in the process of throwing out. I thought, wait, this one's true. A preacher from the 18th century said the essence of it was faith moves up the stairs that love has built. And I thought, whoa, wait, that, as flowery as that sounds, that's actually true. It sounded like one of those plaques you see in people's bathrooms or kitchens, you know. When God closes a door, he opens a window. But I stopped and I said, no, wait, no, this is actually true. This is biblical, you know. That faith moves up the stairs that love is built. The more I love him, the more I love him, the easier it's going to be to believe him. And, well, how do I start loving him more? Well, read his word. I'm trying to find a seat here with a Bible. There's one. Read Ephesians 2. If you have believed on Jesus Christ and you read Ephesians 2, how can you not love God more? Now, if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, then you might read Ephesians 2 and say, oh, you Christians, just imagining things. So, great, okay, we'll see. We'll check with you in a few years and see how that works out for you. But for those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you not love him more? When you see that he not only has brought us from death to life, but he's made us his household, given us access to him. If you keep reading in Ephesians 2, it says, we are now where God dwells. Well, you arrogant Christians, okay, great. But I'm thankful that he says that about me. You see, how can we not love God more as we read his word? Because the reason he gave his word is to reveal himself to us. And what about God as a son or daughter? What about God is there not to love? Oh, you see, perhaps my better goal, if I want a goal at all, is not how do I build my believing this week, but maybe just I want to love God more this week. I want to love God more. I want to love God more. You know, I don't think that's a difficult goal to pursue if we get serious about it. And he's certainly going to help us, right? Because that's what God wants from us. Isn't it? Yeah. I have no idea where I am in my notes this morning. I sort of feel like I'm teaching a home fellowship this morning, so I'm being a little bit looser with you. But I hope you don't mind that. But you see, Christianity is much more than just a method, a technique. And we all know that, and yet I think there's times unconsciously we reduce it to such. And boy, that takes all the joy out of the Christian life, because the Christian life isn't a series of formulas. At its core, it's a relationship. A relationship because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God, and then by extension, a relationship with all others who believed on him. And there's great joy in both of those relationships if we recognize them for what they are, you see. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, please. Specifically, it's speaking on the topic of things offered to idols, but there's a great truth in here that applies in a more broad way to all of us. It says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity, love, edifies. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man loves God, the same is known of him. Oh, man. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. Now, the scholars debate over these words, the same and him. If any man loves God, the same is... Who's the same and who's him? And some of them say that it should be handled, if any man loves God, then God is known by that man. Others say, if any man loves God, then man is known by God. Either it could be translated either way, and honestly, if you compare records like in Galatians 4 and other places, either one would be accurate. And ultimately, both are true. Because the word here used for know, it's that word, Greek word gnosko. Any of you know that Greek word gnosko? A few of you know that word. It goes beyond a head knowledge. It goes beyond a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. Okay? There's a lot of things I may know because I've read them in the Encyclopedia Britannica, but I've never actually touched them, tasted them. You understand the difference? The things that we know, the things that we know that we've experienced, we've lived, I know because I've lived it, I've tasted it, I've touched it. That's on a whole different level than just head knowledge, isn't it? And that's the word used here. See? So if the word of God is right, it's loving God. It's loving God. It's loving God that leads to that kind of experiential knowledge. Not only my experiential knowledge of God, but his experiential knowledge of me. It's that loving God that opens the door to a relationship where God and I really, truly, on a gut level, get to know each other, you see. And that's Christianity. That's Christianity, you see. And I would venture to say that's what most Christians really want more than a formula. And yet we are so easily directed into that awful path where Christianity becomes just a formula. The joy is gone, and honestly, the results, the fruit are gone as well. It's important for us to remember that God did all of this for us by his grace, by his love, by his mercy. And all he really wants back from us is our hearts. When we keep Christianity on that level, these things to do become relatively simple. You know, 1 Thessalonians talks about that. We're about done this morning, but why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. Just a little phrase here in 1 Thessalonians 1 that speaks so loudly to me. Maybe it will to you as well. You know, 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians were a group of believers who, more than some others, were pretty admirable, weren't they? When you consider the different churches that the church epistles were written to, the church in Thessalonica was one of the more admirable ones that actually took to the gospel and lived it. And it says here, speaking of them in chapter 1, verse 3, well, verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Three particular things it mentions regarding these believers. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I could teach you for a long time on these three, but for the purposes of today, I just want to show you the middle one. That labor of love, that labor of love. If you look at the Greek words, the word labor and the word work are two very different words, okay? The work of faith is basically they got born again. They responded to God's word, got born again. But then it says that they labored, and this is a word used of hard labor, excruciating labor sometimes. Labor that takes real effort. But it says that it was a labor that was grounded in what? Love, love, love. And see, that's so revealing to you and me. On a number of levels. Number one, ultimately love is going to enable you and me to labor a lot harder and a lot longer than force is. But it also tells us that's the kind of labor God wants. And if you look at God's word in detail, you see this over and over again, even in the Old Testament, that God was never after man's works. God was after man's heart, man's heart, man's heart. Remember that verse I always refer to in 2 Corinthians? About rewards. It talks about how we are rewarded not just for what we produce, but for how we produce it. That labor of love, boy, how revealing. See, that those of us who are born again and want to serve God, there's one valid reason. There's one valid motive for serving God. And that's got to be, I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. You know, you guys who teach, you guys who serve, you guys who set up chairs, do the bookstore, all this, boy, never forget that. I do this because I love Him. If I find one day I'm doing it for some other reason, stop, put the chair down, sit down in a corner somewhere, and remember why you love Him. See, Oh man, loving God, folks, loving God seems so simple. And well, yeah, everybody loves God. Well, but you know, we forget to. And when I forget to, it bleeds the life out of my Christian walk, and it becomes just another stupid formula. You know, why do we take care of our wives? Because we love God. Why do we take care of our kids and want the best for our kids, even when it's not what we would have them do? Because we love God. See, why do we run fellowships in our home? Because we love God. Why do we believe God to heal us and deliver us and do all those other things He promised to? Because we love God. How do I continue to love God? Well, by continuing to go to His Word and letting Him reveal Himself to me with an open and receptive heart. And then walking out that day and saying, okay, Father, show me that. Show me more of who You tell me that You are. Show me more of who You declare Yourself to be. Oh, do you understand? He'll do that. He'll do that. Loving God, folks, loving God. Simplest thing in the world, and yet that is the thing that will cause your service and mine to flourish, your believing and mine to grow, and our love for each other to prosper as well, you see. And seems like a simple message to start the new year with, and it really is, and yet it's crucial to so much, see. The world, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the world hates you. Your Savior says so, okay, and it will continue to, and that's not always fun, but it's a fact of life for the Christian on a few different levels. But there's a greater fact of life, and that is God loves. In a way beyond what John 3:16 thought. Yeah, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but you have chosen to believe on that only begotten Son, and God now calls you a son, calls you a daughter, calls you a beloved one. And all that He asks in return is that you allow His love for you to result in greater love for Him. Oh, isn't that fantastic? The more you get to know, I every time I think of this topic, that stupid 50s song comes up, but it's, you know, to know Him is to love Him, to know Him. But it's true. I mean, you know, if the more we get to know God, what is there not to love about what God reveals? A lot of people say a lot of things about God that are not lovable. But if you read His Word and see what He says, what is there not to love about our God and Father, you know? I mean, can you guys think of anything? And I'm talking real now, not head knowledge, any real gnosko experiential knowledge, just one attribute of God that you know in your gut is true because you've not just read it, but you've lived it, and you love God for it. What? God's peace and comfort. God's mercy. Okay, okay, now let me stop you. I'm going to warn you one more time. This isn't science class, okay? I'm talking, I've read it, and I've lived it, and nobody will ever talk me out. Maybe there's things I'm still learning about God, but nobody's ever going to talk me about out of His peace, His comfort. What else? His faithfulness and goodness. His faithfulness once again. His provision for His children. His deliverance from evil. What else? Oh, this is fun. Speaking in tongues. He empowers His children. Joy in His presence. He hears us and answers our prayers. Newness of life. Protection. That God heals. Man, oh man, oh man. Let's go to Psalms to close out this morning, and then we're going to sing a song together. Psalm 34. You know, many of us have multiple things that we could attest to that we know God is, because we've not only read it, but we've lived it, and we love Him for it. Those are great things to keep in mind. And you know, there are others that you haven't lived yet, maybe. If you're like me, there's a few that you haven't experienced yet. I want to before the Lord returns. Maybe you're a stranger to God. Well, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become a member of His household and begin to see His love for you. Or maybe you're a member of His household, but you haven't really moved past the doorstep yet. Okay, well, for you then, Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. My exhortation to you guys as a church, as men and women and young people standing together, is let's go out and taste and see that he's good, and remind each other to taste and see that he's good. Not based on experience, and not based on testimonies, not based on fabrication of some man, but based on what he says in his word he is for us. And what he says in his word he'll always be for us. When those things stay real, how can we not love him, right? So we're going to close out singing a song. What number is it, Julian? 82. But while you're singing it, I want you to think about that one thing. Just think that one thing about God that you know is true and that you love him for. If you're not sure you have one, borrow somebody else's. Okay, you heard a few this morning, right? And just as we're singing this song from the believer to God, let's remember who we're singing to this morning. All right, Joanne?
Oh, Heavenly Father.
God bless. Thanks for coming.